Now, as we come to our text tonight on these Sunday evenings, I'm teaching through the book of Philippians. It is an encouraging book, and it's a book about joy, about having joy and maintaining joy. Tonight in chapter 1, I want to deal with verses 12 through 20, and I'm speaking on the subject matter of a testimony in time of trial, a testimony in trial. You know, we all like a great testimony. But, you know, testimonies really do not come cheap. In fact, if you spell the word testimony, the first four letters will be T-E-S-T. And the greatest of testimonies are born out of times of testing. And I have found that times of trial and testing are things that we do not normally gravitate to. We try to shun and stay away from. But I'm grateful that in our lives, if we will seek to live for God, if Jesus Christ becomes the centerpiece of our hearts, if we will consider Him in how we think, in the values we hold, in the places we go, in the, I've already said, thoughts we think and the words we speak, for the words we speak are the actual evidence, the fruit of how we're thinking. And if you want to examine your thought life, be thinking about how you speak. How you speak is a dead giveaway. And I'm reminded that when we think about our trials, we must remember that if we are those who profess and attempt to live for God, you know, I spoke this morning out of the book of Galatians on what happens when you get saved. And one of the things I didn't say to you was that when you get saved, that everything just goes perfect, that there's no more troubles. Now, you hear that message a good deal on some types of religious television, but I want to say to you that it is foreign in the Scripture. The Scripture does not teach that if you'll become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. It doesn't teach that at all. In fact, it teaches there will be times of trial. And the thing tonight, as we look at this text, I want us to give consideration to is that there are absolutely no accidents with God. There are many things that transpire I cannot explain. I may not be able to explain that till we get to heaven, and I'm not sure when I get to heaven it's going to be important. But there are certainly things that transpire and we wonder why. And sometimes what God is doing is taking you and me through a time of trial to change us, to mature us, to bless us, even though we don't think it's a blessing at the time. But out of that can come much good. I shared with the church family some time ago in a message that when I was a child and I was being disciplined by my mom or dad, I would remember my mom would say, "This hurts me worse than it does you." But she was doing that for my good. She did not want me to grow up to be a rebel. And sometimes God is using trials to knock the rough edges off, to cause us to be the person who becomes more Christ-like, more understanding of life, more understanding of Him, know better how to relate to others who go through difficulty. You know, as the songwriter said, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. So this evening I want to begin reading in verse 20, and I want to read our text. I have five benefits, if you will, please, that come to us as a result of the testimony that is born in a time of trial. I'm not so naive as to think that you and I will pray for a trial. I'm not so simple-minded to think that we will cherish a trial. But when it's our turn to walk through one, may God the Holy Spirit remind us that even in this, Christ is Lord, and even in this, God can bring good out of a very difficult situation. I have found that God's people many times get discouraged. Some are discouraged because of a pandemic. Others are discouraged because of personal problems. Some are discouraged because of what they go through in their families. Some are discouraged because of their financial setbacks. But God can get a victory and lead you in victory in the midst of that. Two great issues I have learned in my life: focus and flexibility. Try to stay focused. One of the things that will happen in a time of trial is that the devil will try his best to divert your attention away from what God wants to do. So stay focused. And then in life, because we are not Lord, but Christ is Lord, He is the one who orders our steps. So I need to try to stay flexible. And sometimes when the steps do not go as I have planned or we have planned, we're prone to be upset. And many times we are upset with God, even though we don't necessarily say that. So what are the benefits that we could obtain out of a time of trial in terms of our testimony? Let me begin reading in these verses 12 through 20. I'm just going to read part of that and go through it and dissect it as we go together. I'm going to make five divisions. Division number one is found in verses 12 and 13. So let me read those verses. Paul said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren," I want you to understand something here, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, have resulted in, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 13, "so that my bonds," the fact that he's in prison in shackles, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now what Paul just said, and it comes from a life of a man who knew difficulty. He knew disappointment. He knew what he said in another occasion, what it was like to have Demas forsake him. He knew what it was like to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be stoned. He knew what it was like to be beaten. He knew what criticism was. He knew what difficulty was. He knew what it meant to be in prison because of his faith in Christ. And those two verses, he said, "so that my bonds in Christ have manifested." And he said in verse 12, "it's really fallen out. It has resulted in a furtherance of the gospel." Now, here's what we must understand. Your witness will spread in a time of difficulty. People know difficulty. People know what it's like to go through hard times and hardship. And when you walk through that experience, your faith has the opportunity to shine like never before. You know, if everything I experienced in life always had the wind on my back, always had the sun shining, never did have a time when the clouds were rolling in and the rain was pouring down, I want to tell you, my testimony wouldn't be worth much. But as people watch you and me in our times of going through difficulty, our witness spreads. The reality, the strength, and the testimony of Christ shows its value in a Christian's life during that time. You've probably known people, as have I, who went through difficulty and they just kind of ran up the white flag and said, "I quit." I've had people say to me, "Pastor, I read my Bible daily and prayed daily for a while. And then it got," whatever it is, "it got to where it didn't work anymore." Well, folks, it's not about an it, it's about a him. And our relationship to Christ is not something, if he is real in our hearts, that we are experimenting with. He said even to Timothy when it came to preaching, "You be instant in season and out of season. You do it when it's convenient and you do it when it's not." The one thing in life you can control is whether or not you stay faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, I must tell you, other than that, there's not very much in life you've ever controlled, or me either. It's about, if you will, please, it's about blooming where you planted. It's about, and I hate for a preacher to use this illustration, but about playing the hand you've been dealt. And God has a purpose in the beautiful days of life. He has a purpose in the difficult days of life. He is interested in my life and yours. But contrary to public opinion, he is interested in something far more than my momentary happiness. He's interested in getting me ready to spend eternity with him, and sometimes that requires difficult times. The first thing you can count on is your witness will spread if you'll be faithful. Number two. In verse 14, he said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Did you notice that? He said, we got some brethren and they wax confident. They are taking heart by my bonds. And because I've gone through difficulty, it's made them more bold to really speak the word, to share the word of Christ without fear. What he tells us here is that the second mark of a benefit that comes when you walk through trial is that other believers will be encouraged. Other believers are encouraged by that. There are times that I've had people say to me, probably more times than I can count, you know, Pastor, I went through that difficulty and I never dreamed that I could go through that. But somehow by God's grace, they'll say, I made it. And when you go through that difficulty and you experience God's grace and you're kind of amazed about it yourself, other people are seeing that and they are encouraged in their walk with Christ. You know, I've learned a great deal about life watching other Christian people and particularly those who have preceded me in the Lord. The older saints of God have taught me lessons of things that I need to stay away from, lessons about things that I need to really cleave to and make a part of my life. And he's just saying here that many of the brethren, seeing what I've gone through, they are absolutely taking heart. Not that they think what I'm going through is good, not that they would like to go through it, but they are seeing something of Christ in the midst of that, and it's causing them to speak the word without being fearful. What a thing to say. In other words, my difficulty is encouraging somebody else. Have you ever thought about how your difficulty encourages somebody else? Your difficulty may encourage people that know you well to really get to praying like they've never prayed before. Your difficulty may cause them to re-examine their life and say, you know, I've never been through anything like that. I ought to be more grateful. Why has my life not experienced something like that? I need to be grateful to God that I've had it as good as I've had it. Because sometimes we are not thankful to God for the water until the well has gone dry. And so Paul is quick to say that other believers will be encouraged when you go through the trial of your testimony. There's a third thing that he mentions, and that's in verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy. Y'all know what that is. That's jealousy. And strife. That's a bunch of wrangling. And some also of goodwill. Some are doing it because they're delighted to do it. He said, the one preach Christ of contention. That is, they create factions. They're not sincere, he says. And they are supposing or they are thinking that they're adding affliction to my bonds, to the fact that I'm already in prison. But the other one is preaching, he said, of love, knowing that I am set. I am absolutely committed to defending the gospel, the defense of the gospel. Then he asked this rhetorical question, what then? What does that mean? What do I withdraw from that? What do I obtain from that? Notwithstanding every way, whether it is in pretense, that is, whether some are preaching pretentiously, whether they're doing it for a show, or whether they're preaching for the sake of truth, Christ is being preached, and I therein do rejoice. In that fact, I am rejoicing, yea, and I will rejoice. Here's what he says. Even in the midst of trial, there may be some people doing some things for the wrong reason, and it may sometimes get your goat. For instance, do you think maybe that while he was in prison for preaching, and there's others outside prison, they're preaching and they're not being brought to prison, you ring it up across his mind, why am I locked up for doing this? But they're doing it and that's not costing them anything. Now, folks, don't eliminate the humanness. Even though Paul was a tremendous Christian, he still had a human heart that had been saved by God, and you're still prone to think fleshy thoughts. And he is saying to us, in the midst of what you're going through, Don't get so bent out of shape why others are doing what they're doing about the motive they have. Remember this, that God's purpose is being fulfilled. God is accomplishing something, even when I think He's not accomplishing anything. He said, I'm telling you now, Christ is being preached, and in that I do rejoice and I will rejoice. That's really the main thing that matters to me, said Paul, that Christ is being preached. And it is easy to, you know, get bent out of shape about some things that you see that you think are not right. And we don't know. The text never exactly tells us. Some could have been while they're preaching saying, you know, if he'd handle himself a little better, he wouldn't spend as much time in jail. Now, we don't know that that's being said. I'm reading that into the writing. So that is not necessarily something that's biblical that we know is from the text. But I do know this. I know there were people that loved Paul, and I know there were people that hated Paul. I know he had friends that were encouraged by him, and I know that somewhere he had an enemy that was absolutely delighted that his carcass was locked up in jail and he couldn't preach like God had called him to. But here's what Paul said about it. Who gives a rip? God's work is being accomplished. Now, may I say this to us, and I say this to Brother Wayne first, God's will is far more important than my will. God having His way is more important than me having my way. God accomplishing what He knows from an eternal, wise standpoint. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And God accomplishing that is far more important than me accomplishing what I thought that I was supposed to accomplish. So the third thing He says is that in the midst of your testimony that is going through trial, God's purpose will be fulfilled. Take heart in that. Take the attitude, I'm not sure what all God's trying to do in me, but whatever God wants to do in me, I want that to be accomplished. I submit and surrender myself to Him. I want to obtain everything from this God wants me to obtain, because I know, because of what He said and what He's proven and what He's demonstrated, my God doesn't mean me harm. He means me good. And that's wonderful to take heart in that. Number four, there's a fourth thing that we learn, and that's in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. This what? This difficulty that I'm going through. And the fact that some are preaching for a good reason, some are preaching for a bad reason. Here I am in jail, but I know that this shall turn, that is result in my salvation through your prayer, by way of, here's how it's going to be good for me, because you're praying, and I've got the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? He said, first of all, in that 19th verse, for I know. I've got this much understood. I've got this settled in my mind, that what's taking place, I've been in a better place, the apostle would say, rather than this prison and being in stocks, but I will tell you this, this is going to result ultimately in my salvation. Now folks, salvation does not always, when used in the Bible, context establishes, is it talking about his spiritual salvation? And the answer is, well, no, because he's already saved. He's talking about this is going to result in my deliverance, and here's why. You folks are praying, and that's very important. And then he said, I've got the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, by the prayers of God's people and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will be delivered from that which you think assails you and seeks to destroy you and seeks to put you in bondage. He said, knowing that he had been saved, he anticipates ultimate salvation. He who had begun the good work is going to perform it. He knew that Jesus was both the author and the finisher of his faith. And just as much as God had an interest in saving you one day, taking away the penalty of your sin as a child of God, He has an interest in seeing you through the sanctifying process till its ultimate end, when He will finally glorify us by giving us a brand new body and calling us into His presence. He knew that perseverance through his life was one of the identifying characteristics of a Christian. Do you know what perseverance really is? To persevere means I'm just going to keep on keeping on doing what I know is right in the heart of God and in the mind of God. And it was like Paul was saying, I'm going to just do right. I'm going to persevere. I know what my God wants out of me. I know He wants my allegiance. I know He is my Lord, and I want to render to Him lordship. So I want to give my life to live for Him day by day by day. And when it comes to living in the will of God, if God has appointed any of us, and I pray we don't have to go there, but if God has appointed to us to be in jail, to be in stocks like Paul was, then the will of God is just as important. That may not be as pleasant, but it is just as important whether you're at the church house on a given Sunday at 10:30 or 6 o'clock, or whether you're watching by live stream, or whether you're in jail somewhere. Folks, the will of God is the will of God, and the smaller things that we think are so all-fired important does not in any sense knock God off His throne and frustrate Him. You can't frustrate Him. His will shall be accomplished. He knows what He's doing, and it shall be done. And the uncertainty of His trial did not affect the confidence that He has inside. I don't know this is true, but I wonder if he didn't, while in those stocks, I wonder if he didn't, in that prison, think from time to time, you know, I wonder how God's going to finally deliver me. I believe in my heart He's really going to deliver me, but I don't know how. Now, here's what we know, and I don't know the heart of Paul, but I believe he knew this. If they come in here and cut my head off, which would not have been impossible, if they do that to me, then they will have given me the ultimate deliverance. And it absolutely, you can't mess up a person who says, hey, I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. At some point, God's got an exit ramp for me to get off the highway of life as I know it. And that exit ramp for me may be some type of accident. It may be an illness. It may be any other thing, but that will be my exit into the eternal, and that will be one glorious day. Many years ago, I had a young man here who's now in heaven named Andy Brum. And if I remember correctly, it was either 142 or 147 armed robberies. And he is amazing that he didn't die in an electric chair, spent time in prison. So on one of the robberies that he and his buddy were going to do at a 7-Eleven, it's his turn to be the one to go in and take the gun and do the robbery. And his buddy's driving the car. And so he goes in with his pistol, of course, hidden, and he walks up to the counter. There's no one there, pulls his pistol and says, "Give me all your money, I'll blow your brains out." And the man behind the cash register blew Andy Brum's mind when he looked at him and smiled and said, "Instant death, instant glory." And it frustrated him so bad, he ran out and got in the car, and his buddy, as they took off, said, "Where in heaven's name's the money?" Of course, he probably didn't say heaven's name. He probably said something else. "Where's the money?" And Andy said, "Listen, there was a guy in there with biceps like you can't believe, and I was afraid to mess with him." Well, there wasn't no guy in there with biceps. There was a man in there who had a confidence in his heart that you can't mess me up. I am indestructible until God calls me home, and if you want to pull the trigger, you will have merely provided the exit ramp when I will go into the presence of God. And Paul, who I believe in one moment would have wanted out of that jail, was at the place that he had an inner confidence and was willing to persevere. And I'm going to stay faithful to God, and I'll talk to those who come who are my jailers, and I'm going to just give God my very best where God has placed me. And so he was aware in this verse 19 that there would be a final day of vindication. That's what verse 19 tells us. I know, look at it, that this shall turn to my deliverance. So there's going to be a day, folks, God settles the score. There's a day of vindication coming for you. Payday's not right now. Reward day is not right now. You and I don't have to settle the score right now. In fact, we're encouraged in the scriptures to forgive everybody for everything, whether they're sincere or not. We may not be able to restore fellowship with them because they're untrustworthy, but we got to forgive them. We can't hold on at them. We can't hate them. But listen, there's a day of vindication coming. God keeps score. Let him keep score. He's a better scorekeeper. And you'll be a better person to live the rest of his life. Like Paul said during his time of trial, there's a day of vindication coming. That's good news. Well, there's a fifth and final thing I want to mention to you. Verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation. In other words, according to my intense anticipation. That's what earnest expectation is. Intense anticipation. And my hope. You know what hope is. That's confident assurance. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Does that not prove exactly what I was talking about a moment ago? It's interesting. The word earnest expectation, that intense anticipation, carries with it in the Greek language this thought, that the person is straining their neck, I mean straining their neck, to catch a glimpse of something that is ahead. And Paul said, listen, I've got this sense about my heart and earnest expectation. Man, I'm stretching out there. I've got myself where I am looking forward to something that I know that is coming, that lies ahead. And his main concern was not what was going to happen to him, but what kind of testimony was he going to leave. Can I say that again? His main concern was not what was going to happen to him, but what kind of testimony am I going to leave? Boy, the Church of the Living God has had too many cowards and not enough people who would just say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, folks, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to be mistreated along the way. What we find in that verse 20 is you must be controlled by your earnest expectation. Folks, let me ask a question. Earnest expectation, does that control any of us? Does it control you? Or are we more controlled by sticking a wet finger in there to see which way the wind is blowing, or by public opinion, or by what type of criticism is going to come my way? Am I going to have to burn and spend some of my trust collateral with somebody because I can't please them? Now, let me tell you something. If you hadn't figured this out, you're never going to go through this life pleasing everybody. It just helps along the way to first of all make up your mind, I am going to please God. And as I please God, I'm going to make an attempt to please as many people along the way as I can please without displeasing God. Paul was certain of one thing. I don't know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who my Lord will be tomorrow, and I want to be sure when I do leave, I have left a good testimony for the Lord. And I found it interesting as I conclude this message. When he said in that 20th verse, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified, where? In my body. This is the same guy who said to the people at Rome, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, a lot of times we think about people who die for the cause of Christ, who are martyred, and we honor them, and we should. But you know what God's people probably need to think more about? Get off your mind dying for God. Let's get on our mind living for God. Paul had on his mind offering his body, as he even mentioned there, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it is by life, said he, or by death. You know, when the Christian offers his body as a living sacrifice, he really does experience an authentic joy when he realizes that his or her life is the theater in which God is working out a divine purpose. Many times you're so much in the play, in the program, in the purpose of God, that you don't see it like other people see it, But God is in the process of using your trials, your tribulations, your good times, your down times, the times when things are wonderful and the times when things are not. He's using that to magnify Jesus Christ in your life. You know, someone has said that all history is his story. And ladies and gentlemen, all history worth repeating is the story of what Christ has done in our lives. And as we think about our testimony and trial, remember, your witness will spread, other believers will be encouraged, God's purpose in you will be fulfilled, a day of vindication is coming, and you must be controlled by earnest expectation. This type of message from this type of letter is written to the people of God. So now may I ask you just two or three personal questions and lead us in a prayer. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell this to anybody else, but be honest with yourself. Are you a contented person? Are you pretty much settled that you can't control it anyway, so I'm going to live for God and do my best to trust Him and exercise godly wisdom? Or do you live a life where you're frantic? You know, growing up, I don't know how much the people where I grew up knew about it, but to hear them tell it, the stock market was going to crash every day. Well, folks, can I tell you, I don't want to see the stock market crash, but Jesus is going to be Lord regardless of what happens to the stock market. I don't like not being able to meet at church, but I believe right now is the best thing to do to try to help my neighbors and my community with an illness that could be some kind of mean. I don't know, in the future, we could have a group of ultra-liberals controlling the government, and they could tell us sometime that, you know, global warming's out of hand and we're going to shut down churches. Now, in that moment, we've got to find out, what are we going to do? Are we just going to nod our head like a goose? Are we going to decide that, you know, for me and my house, we're still going to serve God? That's what we've got to determine. We don't know what kind of trials we're going to be called on to face, but we do know that we will not face those alone. We have a Savior who will never leave us. We have a Savior who will never forsake us. And the question that's going to be the all-determining factor is, are we weak in our faith? Are we strong in our faith? Is there a possibility that we might forsake Him? May there be a renewed sense of commitment in my heart and yours that because our God has committed Himself to the ultimate completion of salvation, we will be ultimately devoted to Him and committed to Him, that we will leave when we do leave this earth and are transported to glory, we will leave a testimony that God is faithful. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes just a moment? And would you just kind of from your heart pray while I pray? Father in heaven, none of us are as strong in faith as we at times like to think we are. And you tell us in your word, let the man or woman who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. And Lord, we don't want the enemy to make a fool out of us. We want to know that our strength comes from above. And as we bow before your presence this night, would you do a fresh work of grace in our hearts? Would you cause us to realize that the opportunity to serve you is indeed a glorious opportunity? The privilege of public worship is wonderful. The opportunity that you've given through technology, that when we cannot meet in such a strange and unusual time as we are in, is nothing but a blessing of your goodness and grace. I want to ask you to bless my church family. Many of them are dealing with physical difficulties, and it's easy to get discouraged when we are physically down. Many of them are dealing with other issues, and they too need your presence. I pray that your mighty arms will be wrapped around each one. I pray that the work of your Spirit would be rich and real in their homes and in their hearts. I pray that you would send the angelic host, as many as you deem necessary, to keep the atmosphere in and around their homes cleansed and the sweet Spirit of the Lord Jesus ever thick in their midst and in their presence. I pray you'll bless them with joy. I pray that your provision would be upon them. And I pray that they will find in these days a closeness of your presence and peace that's unparalleled to anything they've ever known. I thank you for what each one of them means to my life, and I pray you will bless them. Give to us a good week and bring us back together on Wednesday evening. And during this time, we will commit ourselves to faithfully live for you and serve you. Thank you for loving us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.